Matthew chapter 27. I read four verses, beginning with verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. That last verse will be the basis of our meditation this morning. And sitting down, they watched him there. May the Lord open our hearts to receive the blessing from the reading of this portion of his word. And they crucified him. They laid him down upon that heavy cross which he had borne part of the way up Golgotha's height. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. Historians record that with crucifixion they also tied their arms and wrists to the cross, for the weight of the body would pull the hands loose from the nails. There was also a little place on the cross where his hips rested lightly. Beaten, scourged, his brow bleeding from the thorns of the crown of thorns, his face caked, drying, spittle and dust and blood. Then they lift the cross up and settle it down in the hole which had been dug for it. Fix it where it'll not fall over. And then they sat down and watched him. We do well to meditate much upon that scene, because it's our sins. It's our sins that put him there and caused all of his suffering. I appreciate the song sung. I believe first as a Negro spiritual, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You were, and I was. We were the ones who put him there. I want you to see some of the things that were visible at Calvary. Looking upon the Lord as he hangs upon the cross, he was scourged that you and I might be healed. By his stripes, we are healed. That has no reference, as so often misquoted today, to physical healing today. That's spiritual healing, which is needed because of our sins. The second place, he's hanging there, condemned as guilty. While you and I, who are guilty, stand acquitted before God. God has pronounced me and you not guilty because he put the guilt on the Lord Jesus Christ. In the third place, we see him crowned with thorns, that you and I might be crowned with glory. In the fourth place, we see him stripped, naked, exposed to the public eye as a spectacle, that you and I might be clothed with the righteousness of God. In the fifth place, we see him mocked and reviled, that you and I might be honored and glorified. In the sixth place, we see him numbered with the transgressors, that you and I might be justified and stand with those who stood before God as if they had never sinned. In the seventh place, we see him hanging on the cross, unable to save himself, that you and I might have life and have life everlasting. And then in the last place, we see him dying that you and I might live. Now, as that group around the cross looked upon him, there were the soldiers indifferent to his suffering. There were the members of the Sanhedrin, absolutely oblivious to his pain, agony. And then there was a mob. And in the group were a few who believed. After a while, he was heard to speak. 7 times he spoke as he hung on the cross. The first words uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is the word of intercession. Many make much today of what they esteem to be a fact, which is not, that Jesus is judging today and meeting out punishment. But he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And as we sin, he says, "Father, forgive them." And I'm sure that even with all of our knowledge of sin, from observation, reading, and experience, I'm sure there's not a human being alive or who has ever lived that knows the full consequences of sin. And the Lord can say of you and of me, "Father, forgive him, for he know not that which he doeth." We may know a little, but we don't know much. Stephen, filled with the Spirit of God, could pray, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Few would have been surprised had our Lord looked down upon them and said, "I'll get even with you yet. You just wait till you appear at the judgment seat of Christ." But he wouldn't have been the Christ had that been his reaction, as him who is love incarnate and personified. He could only say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Lord heard that prayer. And the Lord answered that prayer. And he gave the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel 40 years, the number of probation. He gave them 40 years afterward, in which time they could repent and turn to the Lord, but they did not. And at the end of 40 years, since 70 A.D., God destroyed the city, slew over 1 million of them in the city, scattered the rest of them to the 4 points of the compass. And they've been a people of the wandering feet ever since. Proverbial wandering Jew. After a while, the two thieves crucified on either side of the Lord were heard to talk one with the other. One had challenged the Lord, "If thou art the Christ, why don't you save us and yourself?" The other rebuked him for his obnoxious spirit, and then turned to the Lord and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The insight of that penitent thief hanging there by the side of our Lord, gazing upon one who had no royal diadem upon his head, nor royal garments upon his body, nor insignia upon his fingers, no scepter in his hand, no followers around him, yet could see in that indescribable mass of human flesh the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How many today in this so-called enlightened age can see even in Jesus the Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who one day shall establish his kingdom and have co-regents with him as well as subjects in his kingdom? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, today. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After a while, our Lord is heard to speak words of affection, love, as he beholds his mother nigh unto the cross, whose very heart was being pierced, fulfillment of prophecy through Simon. Our Lord spoke to her, woman, behold thy son, and to John, he said, son, behold thy mother. Our Lord set an example for us. Honor thy father and thy mother. How one experiencing the excruciating pain that was his could think of these can be explained only by the fact that he was very God of very God. Someone has said that the Lord has given us children that we might have someone to look after us in our old age. One is tempted to stop here and speak from the Word of God upon parental responsibilities, obligations, privileges. After a while, the stillness is ripped by a cry of agony, a cry of anguish. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? An experience inconceivable to us. From eternity never separated for a fleeting fraction of a second from God the Father. Now the Father turns his back upon him and leaves him alone. All of my sin, its penalty and its consequences. All of your sins, their penalties and their consequences. Put upon Him. Not only put upon Him, but His being absorbed them, and He was saturated with our sins, so that the Scripture says, He was made sin. Every fiber of His being was putrefying sin. And when He was made sin, God, who cannot countenance sin, turned His back upon Him and left Him alone and forsaken. He was bearing the penalty of separation from God for you and for me. Perhaps to reveal unto us that His suffering was legitimate and real, we have a word of pain and suffering from the cross. He cries out, I thirst. Throat parched, tongue swollen. Spending a summer on a ranch before I entered the ministry, came upon a cow one day out on the range. Came upon a cow one day out on the range. Had a tin can caught in her throat. She couldn't swallow and she was dying from thirst. As soon as I saw her, I thought of the agony of the Lord as He hung on the cross. I thirst. I've never seen such agony on any animal as it was on that cow's face and in her eyes, dying from thirst. Jesus suffered. He suffered. I thirst. You and I are the ones for whom word should be sent out. Send Lazarus or somebody who can dip the tip of their finger in water and touch it to my parched lips, for I'm tormented in these flames. But He endured that for me. And for you. Then there came the valedictory, the shout of triumph. I praise God for the day that word took hold of me. When I came to realize that everything, and I mean everything, absolutely everything with no exception, everything necessary for my salvation and eternal preservation was accomplished by Him, and it was finished, and there's nothing I could do, nothing I was supposed to do, nothing that a human being can do. It is finished. It is finished. I've paid the penalty in full. I have endured the consequences, past, present, and future. I've atoned for your sins. I've made things right with God. God Almighty, according to Isaiah 53, has looked down from heaven. He has seen my suffering, and God, my Father, and your Father is satisfied. He is satisfied with my suffering for you. And beloved, let me tell you something. If God Almighty is satisfied with what Christ has done for me, you may rest assured that I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. I'm not as one trying to paint the lily or add tint to other flowers. I try not to add one single thing to the work of Christ for me. I just accept it as a free gift and praise His name for it. It is finished. What must I do to be saved is the cry that rings out. I got a letter Friday from a lady down in Florida trying to explain to me how that I've got to keep the commandments if I'm going to stay saved. Particularly the one pertaining to the Sabbath. There's not a human being alive that keeps the Sabbath. The law of the Sabbath is complicated. Number one, any individual who violates the law of the Sabbath is to be taken by the rest of the group outside and stoned to death. That's the first thing to be done. Do you know anybody that does it? They don't even start to keep the law of the Sabbath. Number two, every seventh year the land has to lie idle. You cannot work the land every seventh year. Number three, you can't go over a Sabbath day's journey any direction from your home. And a Sabbath day's journey is roughly 4,800 feet, which is less than a mile. You can't go in any direction from your home on the Sabbath as far as a mile. Anyone that does is to be taken out and stoned to death. Number four, every 50th year, all debts are canceled, the land reverts to the original owner, so forth and so on. I just mentioned that when it comes to the law. There's still honest, earnest, sincere people who think that in order to be saved, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not given to be kept. Now, let me run that by again. Few people know it. The Ten Commandments were not given to be kept. They were given to show us 10 places wherein we fall short of the glory of God. 10 reasons why we need a Savior. That's the purpose of them. 10 ways to show us wherein we are sinners. They were given to reveal sin. The only one who ever trod the earth that could keep the 10 commandments is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, beloved. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was finished. Now, what must I do to be saved? Nothing. It's all been done for us. Oh, if I had the voice, I'd burst in a song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is finished! It is finished. Some write across the finished work, finis. Some write 30. Some write first this and that. Our Lord said, "It is finished!" Now, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to intercede with God the Father with you. Looking forward to the day when I'll deliver you from the presence and power of sin into the glory eternal. Then they heard him say, in a voice of contentment, unparalleled, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And with that, he yielded up his spirit. He had said before, "No man taketh my life from me. No man taketh my life from me." Though the scripture says he was killed, yet he could not be killed. "No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself. And if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again." Jesus the Christ, known as the Christ, back in the dim ages of eternity, looking down the corridors of time, saw me, poor, miserable, wretched sinner, and He loved me. While I was yet in my sins. And as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit discussed my plight, it was decided that the only way I could be saved or redeemed was by a substitute suffering and dying in my place. But an ordinary substitute would not do. The only substitute satisfactory to the Godhead was one of the Godhead itself. And that one was the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said there in the eternal council chambers of God, "I will become flesh, and I'll go down and I'll dwell among creatures, and I'll take all of the guilt and the penalty and the consequences of the creature's sin upon myself. And I'll pay the penalty and I'll suffer the consequences in a way that'll satisfy you, God the Father. I'll die for his sins. And his death for me is as efficacious as if I were the only one in the universe for whom he died. And it's the same for you and you and you and everybody else. Into thy hand I come in my spirit, he died. Go and tell the glad tidings. Go and tell all mankind that Christ died for our sins. How few people have any concept. I encounter people every day who are trying to atone for their sins, not realizing or appreciating the fact that Christ has already died for their sins. Go and tell the whole world Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Go and tell the glad tidings. Go and tell the glad tidings. I had a good letter from a man last week. I think I'd referred to him maybe once before. Lived somewhere on the eastern bank of Lake Okeechobee. Something about him, came in contact with him about 18 months ago. Every week, without fail, a money order to the mission for $10 every week. The first one I got from about 18 months ago told me he had been saved in prison. I wrote him about being in Okeechobee and asked him to come over. I wanted to meet him. I got a letter the other day telling me he's sorry he couldn't get over. He told me what I had surmised, that he was black. Saved in prison. Released from the life of a lost person. And sometime after that, I don't know whether there's any relation between the two or not, but sometimes after that he was released from prison. I've talked to prisoners. I used to preach in jails. First 3 years of my ministerial life, I preached in jails and hospitals. One reason I preached so long, they never wanted me to stop. Weren't any of them going anywhere. I just preach on. I imagine if they'd all got nothing left, I might have quit. But I've preached to people who've been released from prison. You can go. You're free. And the Lord has delivered us. And he's released us and he's freed us. Now, why not enjoy the freedom you have in the Lord? The Christian should be the happiest person on the face of the earth. My early experience with Christians caused me to state many times that I was going to write a book. I had to quit that when a lady came down one day and said she wanted one of the first copies autographed. So I quit talking about writing the book, because I have no intention right now of writing a book. Why? Because I don't want to have to write another one and tell why I wrote the first one. But that book I was going to write, I thought apropos, The title was, How to Be Happy Though Saved. The majority of Christians I met were so unhappy in the Lord. I'm happy. There's a number of reasons. One of them is I'm saved, and I know I'm saved. And I can sing with old Dr. Charles E. Fuller, as he used to sing. You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll tell you why. Because my sins are gone. And you ask me where they're gone, I'll tell you where they're gone. They're underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where my sins are. But oh, how many Christians there are like David after he slew Goliath, with his fingers in that tangled hair of Goliath's head. Everywhere David went, he drugged that head with him. Day after day and week after week, he drugged that head with him. He was a welcome sight, wasn't he? Every place he went, that old putrefying head of Goliath. And people are saved. They drag the old sins with them. Hold them up. Rejoice in them. It is finished. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. I tell you, you wonder why there's so many churches in the world today. You wonder why there's so many religions in the world today. You wonder why there's so many professions of faith in the world today. All of those things. It's because, granted, most of them are counterfeits. Most of them are counterfeits. That's right. But before you can have a counterfeit, you've got to have something real to be counterfeited. And there's something real. And that real thing is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Now, in conclusion, I want you to look back at Calvary. As we did in the beginning, I want you to see Him who was scourged in order that you and I might be healed. I want you to see Him who was condemned as guilty in order that you and I might be acquitted and declared innocent of the crime or sin. I want you to look at Him who was crowned with thorns in order that we might be crowned with glory. Gaze upon Him stripped naked in order that we might have the robes of the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him who was mocked and reviled, that you and I might be honored and glorified. Gaze upon Him who was numbered with the transgressors, that you and I might be justified and stand with those who were reckoned by God to be as if they had never sinned. See Him hanging there, unable to save Himself, in order that He might save us. Look at Him who died that you and I might live. I want to thank God this morning for the salvation that has come to me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God every lost man, woman, boy, and girl in this building this morning would receive my Lord, my Savior, as your Savior, as your Lord. Preacher, what must I do to be saved? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Man, woman, boy, or girl, out of Christ. Will you walk down this morning and say, Brother Wilson,